So, brothers and sisters, we come then to the central part of our meeting this morning, the bread and the wine. I'll ask, please, Brother James to lead us in exhortation for that purpose. James.
Morning again, everyone. It's good to see you all. I wonder if you've ever wondered what you would say to yourself if you were able to go back, I don't know, say 20, 30, 40 years to the time when you were a teenager. What sort of advice you would give to your younger self? What would you say about all the experiences that you've gained through life, all the mistakes that you've made, all the things that you've done? What would you then turn around and say to the younger you to help them through the years to come? Well, you know, it dawned on me recently that I do quite often talk to my younger self and have some very frank discussions with him when I actually talk to Josh, my 18-year-old son, because it is actually like being face-to-face, not literally, but he is actually a carbon copy of what I was like 30 years or so ago. And I have to say, if you did ever wonder what it was like or what you would say to yourself, to your younger self, then you can forget any sentimental notions that the younger version of you would embrace your pearls of wisdom and that it would completely change their course of action and that they would say, thank you for all of that wonderful advice that you've given me. I will take it on board and live my life completely differently. It absolutely does not happen, as I'm sure you know, when you have kids. But you see, nevertheless, you know, when we read through Proverbs, I do find myself wonderful, aren't they, the Proverbs? You know, you read through them, and it is a father talking to the son about trying to embrace wisdom, trying to embrace the wisdom and understanding that only comes from God. And you know, and I find myself actually repeating some of the words of Proverbs as I'm having some of these from time to time frank discussions with my son about the direction that his life should be going. But there you go. So anyway, so I thought this morning what would be really interesting, just as by way of exhortation, is to look at two sons from the Bible whose lives went in very different directions. And to try and get perhaps some words of exhortation from that. So just come with me, will you, to 1 Kings and chapter 3. And here we go. We're looking at Solomon, the writer of so many of those words of wisdom, those proverbs that we're reading at the moment. Here we are, right at the beginning of his reign. And he's contemplating the future, isn't he, I think. Verse 7 of 1 Kings chapter 3, and it says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, who you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be counted." It was a difficult task that he was faced with, wasn't it? When he was anointed king, Israel was an absolute force to be reckoned with. David, his father, you know, he'd been a great king, hadn't he? Dedicated to God, an absolutely prolific leader, and passionate about fulfilling his duty to both God and to the people. So yes, Solomon did have some big shoes to fill, didn't he, after David died. And I think the task of leading Israel must have been playing quite heavily on his mind as he lay in Gibeon in bed that night. Just have a look at verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit down, to sit on his throne as it is this day." And Solomon, you know, he was a man who had immense power at the beginning of his reign, being told basically by God, you know, ask what you want, or anything you want, and I will give it to you. You name it, it's yours. And what was his reply in verse 9? Give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Give me wisdom, give me understanding, so that I can lead these people, so that I can really be a true king to them. And what does it say in the speech? Please the Lord, that Solomon had asked these things. So let's fast forward then, 1,000 years, and picture the scene, if you can, of a man walking through a wilderness, a barren wilderness, all alone, and contemplating, just like Solomon had done all those years before, the immense task that lay in front of him. Oh yes, you know, their circumstances were so different. They were poles apart, weren't they? And yet, here was another son of David, again, another king with immense power at his fingertips. And again, feeling the burden of responsibility bearing down on him. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king. Your servant is in the midst of your people who you have chosen. A great people, too numerous to be counted. And then what happened? There was that offer again, exactly just as Solomon had had all those years ago. What do you want? What do you really want in your life? I'll name it. You can have anything you want and I'll give it to you. That's essentially what happened to Jesus in the wilderness, wasn't it? And what did he say? Away with you, Satan. You shall not. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That was the wisdom and understanding that Jesus had got from his Father, wasn't it? To dispel any sort of temptation in his life. And it said the devil left him and the angels came and ministered to him. And I wonder what message they actually had for Jesus as they ministered to him in there in the wilderness. Well, maybe it's recorded in, if you've still got your Bibles open in the third chapter of Kings, just have a look at verse 11. Because you have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor will ask for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I will also give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honour, so there shall not be anyone like you all your days. Just come with me to Proverbs chapter 2, which we read yesterday. And here we get again the father and son conversation about getting wisdom, the importance of wisdom and understanding in our lives. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. And of course, you know, we as we scan through the next few Proverbs, and ones that we'll be reading this week, just see how many times it makes reference to this listening, how important it is to listen to the Father, the words of the Father. My son, do not forget my law. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to the things I say. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Hear, my son, receive my sayings. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. Take firm hold of instruction and don't let go of her. Keep her, because wisdom is your life. And unfortunately, we know what happened to Solomon, don't we? He did stop listening to God as he let the world and all the transient things of this life consume him. And bit by bit, he let go of God in his life, didn't he? Just like that seed that fell among the thorns and the thistles in the parable of the sower. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for all these other things that, of the world, choked his life, didn't they? Rendering Solomon essentially unfruitful in the eyes of God. And so what a contrast there is between these two sons. One stopped listening to God, stopped listening to instruction, and yet the other held fast to all of the instruction, all the wisdom that he gained from his father. What a difference, isn't it, when we come to focus on this Son of God who took firm hold, didn't he, of his father's instruction and never once let go. Just come with me to Mark chapter 6. Because this is straight after the temptations, wasn't it? Or virtually soon after the temptations, Jesus goes back to his hometown of Nazareth. And we see, don't we, that this perfect wisdom that only comes from listening to God, it was applied, wasn't it, to every aspect of Christ's life. At every moment and in every situation, as Paul said, he made himself of noble reputation. It was his ambition to serve God and to fulfill all of his instructions. And here we have in Mark chapter 6, people questioning essentially his wisdom. Verse 2, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended by him. This man was just a carpenter. We've known him since he was just a young boy. Surely he can't teach us anything. What sort of wisdom has he got? And yet, of course, wisdom of the world is not the sort of wisdom that God is looking for, is it? Jesus was full of wisdom, full of life. And the men in his hometown, the people of his hometown, despised him and everything that he stood for, because he reflected the glory of his Father. And they were, well, full of pride, self-indulgence, full of hypocrisy. But regardless of this reaction, Jesus never deviated, did he? He never changed course. He did absolutely stuck to the program that God had set out for him. And what's it say? Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. This is how God looked down on his son, wasn't it? He shall deal prudently. And it's a strange word. We don't tend not to use it too much these days. But it simply means to act wisely in every situation. And that really captures every aspect of the life of Christ, doesn't it? To act wisely, to deal prudently in every situation. He never did anything to offend his father, did he? He did everything according to his father's wishes. And that was the big difference between one son of David and the other, wasn't it? Between Solomon and Jesus. Solomon, yes, he built a magnificent temple for God to dwell in. But what he really forgot was that where God truly wants to dwell is in our hearts and minds, isn't it? To gain wisdom and understanding and to apply that in every aspect of our lives. Don't you know, Paul says, that you are the God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. And so, you know, as I read through Proverbs, and I just wonder how prudent I am in my life when it comes to following the Lord Jesus Christ in the world that we live in, a world that is increasingly rejecting both the wisdom and understanding of God and everything everything seems to be opposed to God, doesn't it? The wisdom of the Father. And I do question, you know, are the foundations of the temple, my temple and your temple, built on the rock, like the wise man in the parable? Are we prepared for when the rain comes down and the floods come up, so that we're going to stand firm and not collapse like the house built on sand? I don't think we can doubt that we're living in the very last days. And surely Jesus is going to return soon. All the signs around us point in that direction, don't they? But there's one parable that I'd like to finish with that talks about wisdom and folly as well. Just come with me to Matthew 25 in conclusion. And it talks about those who are going to be alive, aren't they, when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom. And, you know, there's a lot of parables that leave me feeling, if I'm honest, leave me feeling a little bit uneasy, because I can't actually say for certain which category I actually sort of fall into. You know, the parable of the sower, and it talks about those who bear fruit, 30%, 60%, and so on. And you think, well, I might scrape into the 30% one. But the truth of the matter is, I actually might drop down a completely different league to the weeds and the tares category sometimes. And here's another parable. And the wise and foolish virgins. And I wonder sometimes which category I fall into. Wise or foolish, I wonder. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. They all slumbered and slept. Absolute confirmation that it's going to take us all by surprise when Jesus returns. And of course we know the outcome and the meaning of the parable. The oil, doesn't it? It represents God's word and the faith and the wisdom and the understanding and the application of that faith and wisdom that we show in our lives. But like I say, I have to be totally honest and say that sometimes I'm really not too sure which category I fall into. Because there are times when, yes, the transient things of this life take priority in my heart, and I either don't fill up on the things that really matter, I don't fill up on wisdom and understanding from God's word, and I'm not prepared. Am I so wise that I always listen to the advice and the direction of my father? Absolutely not. And if we take the sort of 50-50 ratio, I'm hoping that I'm not alone and that at least 50% of you are also questioning whether which category you lie in from time to time in your lives. And you'll know that, I'll know that I'm not alone in the experience that feeling of emptiness when the reserve of oils gets low, and you're acutely aware that the lamp of the light is just sort of barely flickering from time to time because of the cares of this world. But you know, one thing I have learned as a father, as I talk to my 18-year-old son and point out a few of his mistakes from time to time and try and point him in the right direction, is the fact that you do forgive and forget almost instantaneously. As soon as they say, "I'm really sorry," you think, "Ah, fantastic." You forget and you forgive. And you say, "Don't worry about it, you'll be absolutely fine." That's how you are as a father, because why? Well, you absolutely love them, whatever they do, whatever they've done. And you actually trust and hope that they will listen and take your advice and learn from their mistakes and whatever it may be. And I think that's just a small microcosm of how God looks down on us. Yes, he's looking at us as disobedient children that will make mistakes, make terrible mistakes. But hopefully we will learn from those mistakes and be truly sorry for the things that we do in our lives. We are all foolish children, unfortunately, from time to time. And we don't listen to the wise instruction of our Father, do we, all the time? But our foolishness is forgiven, isn't it? We can be forgiven because of the sacrifice, because of the perfect obedience, because of the wisdom and the application of that wisdom of this perfect Son who we've come to remember this morning. So as we remember his life and everything that he has achieved for our sakes, let's really fill up on life, on the things, the wisdom, the understanding that really matters, and prepare ourselves for the return of our King.
Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And we shall follow exactly the same pattern and ask, please, Brother John Wayne to lead us in the thanks for the bread.
Our loving Father in heaven, we desire to come before thee at this time as we symbolically share that bread which came down from heaven that giveth life unto the world. And as we now partake of this bread upon the table, which speaks to us of Jesus perfectly breaking the will of the flesh, we examine ourselves before thee, even knowing that thou seest and knowest all things. And as we share this bread amongst us, it speaks to us of that perfect sacrifice of thy Son, who gave his life that we might have life eternal. So we pray that you would bless this bread to us as we pass it hand to hand, and that we might fully discern that life that has been given, that we might have life and life more abundant. So hear our prayer now as we offer it in faith in Jesus' name. Amen.
likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. We shall give thanks to the wine, please, through Brother Brian Newell.
Eternal Father, we desire to continue our thanksgiving for the emblems before us and now for the wine and that which it signifies. For we are aware that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And we remember our elder brother, who was that perfect sacrifice, as a lamb without blemish, who willingly laid down his life for his friends. We ask therefore for thy blessing upon us now, that as we consider the new covenant in this cup of wine, we might so examine ourselves and partake worthily of it, as we are covenanted thereto. Hear and accept our thanksgiving for this provision, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.